Well, good evening once again. It's good to see you all here. I'd originally planned to speak from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12 this evening. But as I was looking at verse 8 and sort of writing about it and thinking about it, it just seemed so much in there that I just wanted to spend time on. That actually, that's what we're going to do this evening, just look at verse 8. And actually, this is the last session that we're doing in 1 Peter before Christmas. And so we're having a bit of a break from it. And if we get what's being taught about in verse 8 and we become more like this as a church, then that'll be a wonderful thing to happen over Christmas. So we're going to be focusing on just the one verse tonight, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Well, let me just very quickly tell you a couple of things about chameleons. I don't know how you feel about them. Probably not a huge amount. But they're incredible creatures, some of the things they can do with their bodies, and it's incredible. But when they're cold, they can change the shade of their skin to darker so that they take in more heat and warm up. And then when they're too hot, they can brighten up their skin so that they reflect more light and don't get as hot, they cool down. It's pretty clever, isn't it? We have to change t-shirts. They can do it with their skin. They can also change the colours on their skin to impress the lady chameleons, or of course to warn off rivals, and it's incredible how they do it. But of course, the thing that most of us think about is their ability to blend into their surroundings. Now, it's not completely true actually that they can blend into anything. They can't just camouflage with whatever's behind them. So if you put them on a chessboard, they don't suddenly get sort of black and white squares on their skin. They're not able to do that. But they are able to blend in a little bit with their natural surroundings. And often, maybe we can be a bit like chameleons in the world. We can want to be like the world. And when I say the world, I kind of mean all the people around us. We kind of want to fit in. And sometimes we want to be like that because we don't want to be seen as weird. We don't want to be seen as odd, you know, the odd one out. But sometimes it can be as well that we want to be like the world and the people around us because we love all the same things. And actually, if we were to compare ourselves to all the people that we might bump into during the week in the office or the warehouse or at school or wherever we are, actually, the reality might be that we're actually not that different to them at all. We actually have, well, the same sorts of loves and desires and maybe even the same outlook on life. But Peter's been telling us in this letter that if we are Christians, if we've been saved by Jesus, then we're to be different. He describes us as travellers and exiles in this world. This world is not our forever home. It's like we're just travelling through. We don't really belong here. And so we're to be different. We're to be distinct from the world around us. We're to stand out as Christians, not because we're a bit odd, but because we're to be shaped by what we are called to be like. We're to be shaped by what we're called to be like. We're not to be shaped by just the things we like. We're not just to be shaped by what makes most sense to us in our minds. We're to be shaped by what we are called to. What does God call us to? Well, he calls us to live as his people in this world. Remember what Peter said? Some of you might remember it. He calls us his chosen possession, a people for his own possession. And over the last few weeks, we've been thinking a little bit about, well, what does it look like to be living as Christians in a society where there's authority over us? How do we live in that circumstance? What about when we're employees and there's an employer over us, especially a tough one, a tough boss? Or last time we were thinking about husbands and wives. Well, now Peter says, he says, finally, all of you. He's speaking to everyone now, to all Christians. He was writing to Christians. This is to the whole church of God that Peter is now addressing this point. Finally, all of you. What are we called to be like as Christians, as God's people, as his church? Well, in verse 8, we're given five things to be like. Five things that we're called to have. Five things that will make us distinct in this world. Now, most of us, hopefully all of us, I haven't checked, but most of us have five fingers on our hand if we're counting a thumb. Most of us have five on our hand. And so as we go through, maybe we can kind of picture them on our fingers, as it were, as we go through. And I was just sitting down there and I was thinking, it's YP supper tonight. So YPs, I'm going to be asking you about this tonight, okay? So as you go through, maybe try and link each one to a finger. Obviously, it's great if you write notes, but you won't be allowed to look at them at supper. That's the rules. But pick out a finger for each one, and maybe that will help you remember these five things. And if we can think about these things over the next few weeks, and if we can grow in all of them, well, that would be an amazing thing for the church, and it would bring great glory to God. Well, what's the first one? What's the first finger? You can choose which finger you're going for. But what's the first one? Unity of mind. Unity of mind. There should be, as Christians, as the church, a unity in our thinking. We should be united. When people are truly united, they work together, don't they? They have the same aims, the same goals, the same desires. Now, if you enjoy football, and I'm sorry for those who don't, it's very brief, but the reason that many of the newly promoted teams are doing really well this season is because they're showing incredible teamwork. They're fighting together, they've got the same goals, they're united, and they're doing really well. But maybe some of you saw the Mo Salah's comments last night. And the reason that people are so shocked about it is because it just shows the disunity in that club, Liverpool. And it shows that there's obviously tensions going on. And to do well as a sports team, you've got to be united, haven't you? You've got to be pulling together in the same direction. If you're in a sports team, or if you're doing some sort of project in an office or as a group, you've got to be pulling in the same direction. Now, those of you who have worked in group projects know that it's not always perfect, is it? There's always people pulling in slightly different directions. But nevertheless, you need to be generally aiming in the right direction together, because otherwise it will be a disaster. And as Christians, there does need to be a togetherness and a unity in our thinking and in what we're doing. But it doesn't mean, of course, that we all have the same opinions about everything. And that's good, isn't it? Because we certainly don't all have the same opinions about things, do we? So, for example, maybe if I said to you, what should we have up the front here? Now it's been looking a bit blank. Well, what should we do with that? Well, I imagine if I was to ask, we'd probably easily get about 30 different opinions of what you might say. And if you were to leave me in charge of it, I imagine that most of you would be very disappointed with the results. Having a unity of mind doesn't mean that we think the same thing about everything. It doesn't mean that we have to have the same hymns as our favourites, or the same cup of tea or coffee out there that we particularly like. No, we need to have a unity of mind when it comes to loving Christ and to loving others. We need to be united in that. We need to be people who are, as we were thinking this morning, waiting for Jesus to come again. Longing for his return, and in the meantime, serving him. We're to be people that, as we've been thinking about in Peter, live to proclaim him and glorify him in our words and in our actions as well. We're to be united in these things. That's to be our goal. That's to be our aim. That's what we're to pull together for. We're together in mind and mission. I thought that was quite helpful. Mind and mission needs to be the same. Now, I'm sorry if you remember me talking about my days in Cardiff on the Christian Union committee before. But when I was in Cardiff Uni, I was on the committee. And there was a committee, I think it was 10 of us. And there were just people from really different backgrounds, very different churches, just very different characters on there as well. And when we first started as a committee, it was actually really tough, because people had different expectations, different ways of doing things, and trying to sort of pull together was tricky. And we ended up having to call people from UCCF in to help support us as we sort of chatted it through. But as time went on, and as we grew to to know each other better, and as we grew to love each other more, we realized that we had the same goal, and that was to know Jesus better and to make Jesus known in Cardiff Uni. That was our goal, to know Jesus better ourselves and to make him known in Cardiff Uni. And, you know, because we had that same goal, we ended up with this incredible unity between us that was really special, not because we're all the same, but because we're all different, actually. And yet we had this sense of incredible unity because we love Jesus and we wanted to tell people about him. And maybe you've experienced it when you've been on holiday and you've gone to different churches, or maybe you've gone to different countries and it's just been a completely different culture to what you're used to. And yet you just feel that sense of unity with people. And they're very different. Maybe they do things very differently. Maybe their church service looks nothing like ours. And yet you feel that sense of unity, not because you're the same in everything, but because you love Jesus, because you have those same goals and desires, because you're both longing for Jesus to come back and you're serving him in the meantime. There's to be a sort of unity and a harmony in our minds. This week, I read a post from a pastor. I don't know him, and it was nothing to do with sort of my preparation for this message at all, but it's just so relevant and a necessary warning for us as well. Just listen to what he says. He says, "The first church I ever loved split over fluorescent lights in the basement. I was not there when it happened, but the wound was still fresh when I arrived. People still whispered about it in the hallway. Everyone remembered who took which side. Here is what happened. They were putting in new lighting. Half wanted all the fixtures hung. Half wanted fewer to save money. Voices rose. A binder slammed shut. Families walked out. All of it over the number of lights. That was my introduction to life as a new Christian. Not a battle for doctrine. Not a burden for the lost. A fight about comfort. And the longer I followed Christ, the more I saw the pattern repeat. Arguments about children in the sanctuary, fights about worship style, conflict over shared lunches and service times and who brought money. Different issues, same problem. A heart that forgets grace will always protect preference. I never heard the sound of that binder slamming, but I can still feel it. It has become a warning in my own ministry, because when Christ is not the centre, anything can divide a church. When Christ is the centre, nothing can. Lord, turn us back." Well, Peter calls us to a unity where Christ is the centre of everything we do. And you know, if Christ is the centre, then it doesn't matter what lights go in the basement, because we're pulling together for Christ. So a unity of mind, a desire to serve him. Well, what else? Secondly, sympathy. Sympathy. I wonder how sympathetic you are. Of course, there are times, aren't there, when people might be seeking sympathy and maybe what they need is a little bit of a prod. Or there are times when people are seeking sympathy and maybe actually they're in these problems because they've not listened to good advice and they've caused most of the problems themselves. Of course, that can happen. But nevertheless, as God's people, there should be a good dose of sympathy running through our veins. When Peter tells us to have sympathy, he's not sort of saying, oh, this is quite a nice thing to have. No, this is a thing that we are called to have as Christians. John Piper says this. He says, "Sympathy is to feel what others feel so that you can respond with sensitivity to the need." We're not to be insensitive or indifferent or callous towards those who are hurting or in need. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to mourn with those who mourn. Do you remember when Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians 12 and he talks about the church being like a body? And this is what he says: if one member suffers, all suffer together. If you've got a really painful hand or head or whatever, your whole body feels it, doesn't it? It impacts everything. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Well, maybe sympathy is something we're good at. Maybe sympathy is something we need to grow in. But of course, in order to feel sympathy, we do need to know something about each other, don't we? We do need to talk. We do need to get better at listening to people. Or at least texting people, even if we find talking hard. We need to be good at listening. We need to take an interest in others. And as we hear others, we need to have that sense of sympathy where it's needed. And is Jesus not the ultimate example of this? Is this not what we celebrate at Christmas? That Jesus came down to live with us, to be with us, to get to know us, to sympathise with us. That's what the author of Hebrews is making his point in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 15. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus came down from the heavens to be with us, to live with us. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our concerns. He understands our worries and the temptations that we face. He can sympathise with us because he's lived with us. He's been one of us. And praise God that he did all that without sin so that he could be our saviour. But maybe we need to grow in our listening and in our sympathy. And maybe some of us need to grow in our sharing with others so that they can feel sympathy for us too. Some of us find it very easy to be vulnerable or to be sympathetic. Some of us can find it very hard, can't we? Sympathy. How sympathetic are you? Well, this is something that we're called to be like, to be sympathetic. Well, what else? Well, if we've had unity of mind and we've had sympathy, then hopefully, I said choose any finger, but actually I hope you've saved the middle finger, the most prominent finger for this one. Because in English, when something's really important, we tend to put it at the beginning, don't we? Or maybe at the end if you want to sort of go out with a bang, as it were. But often it's kind of the first thing. This is the most important thing. You've got to take note of this. But in the Bible, often the most important thing is in the middle. It's often how it's done. So sometimes there are stories or lists and things. And often, if you look in the middle, you find something that's really key. And you get a key thing here. And what is it? Brotherly love. Brotherly love. It's something that Peter's talked quite a bit about. In chapter 1, he says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. And then in chapter 2, it's only a quick phrase, but he puts it in a list: love the brotherhood. Now, why does he say brotherly love here? Does this mean that we can ignore the sisterhood? We don't have to love them? No, of course not. The point Peter is making here is that the love we are to have for each other is the love that you would have in a very close-knit family. We're thinking a bit about family this morning. But the love that you would have in a close-knit family, because that's what we are as a church. If we've been saved by Jesus, we are adopted. That's what you were thinking about in Rooted, right, this morning? We're adopted into his family. And so we are to love each other with a brotherly love. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Saviour. We have the same Spirit living inside of us. And so we are to love each other. Now, of course, sometimes when we think of love, we can get it wrong, can't we? Sometimes when people use the word love, they kind of mean this kind of, well, accept everyone for everything, and never disagree with them because, you know, you don't want to upset them. But equally, I think we need to make sure, don't we, that we don't develop a negative view of love and think of it as a kind of weak thing or as an always accepting thing, and that it almost becomes a negative thing in our mind. Because actually true love, true brotherly love, it is actually very powerful. And it's very sacrificial. True love is the sort of love that Jesus showed to the woman caught in adultery. And do you remember what he said to her? He said, go your way and sin no more. And what did he do shortly after that? He died on the cross for her sins. It was an incredibly powerful love that didn't just dismiss sin. But Jesus said, I'm going to take it for you so you can go free. And that's the sort of love that we are called to as Christians, that sacrificial, unconditional love that truly seeks the best for others, even if it impacts us. True love is a love that delights to forgive. It delights to overlook faults or conflicting personalities that sometimes we can get so caught up on. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. Obviously, we haven't got there, but it's the same sort of theme. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's not that the sins are important. It's not that we're just to brush them under the carpet, but there's this deliberate overlooking of sins. And it's driven by a deep brotherly love for each other. And this is deeply challenging. Deeply challenging. But is this not what God has done for us? Remember what it talks about in Micah? That God has thrown our sins into the depths of the sea. He's trodden our iniquities underfoot. This is what he's done for us, all because of his great love for us. And as God's children, this is the love that we are to show to others. How easy do you find it to really love people in the church? Not just your friends, not just the people you naturally click with, but everyone. It's challenging, isn't it? Especially if we're struggling. Maybe if we've got our own personal struggles. When we're struggling with things, we can find, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me. I don't think it is. But we can be a bit short-tempered. It's challenging to love others. Perhaps we need to remember that God loved us. If we're Christians, God loved us with overwhelming love. And as we reflect on that, that's what helps us to love others. Well, next finger, a tender heart. A tender heart. It's not too different to sympathy. A tender heart here means this kind of idea of being caring and compassionate. Having deep feelings and affections for others and acting in a way that demonstrates that. Perhaps the opposite can help us here. Rather than a tender heart, if someone's hard-hearted, well, then they're unloving, aren't they? They're unkind. You wouldn't expect a hard-hearted person to be generous or to be kind or to think of someone else. There's a sort of coldness about someone if they're hard-hearted. Well, if someone has a tender heart, they're compassionate, there's a warmth about them. And it shows to others. Ephesians 4, verse 32 talks about this as well. Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The Good Samaritan demonstrated a tender heart, didn't he? When he stopped and cared for that beaten up man. Well, the sort of religious leaders of the day, they crossed over the road and walked by with complete indifference. Didn't want to get involved. But a Good Samaritan has that tender heart, that compassion. Remember the father and the prodigal son? What does he do? Well, the son's still a long way off. He runs to him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and he kissed him. His son didn't deserve that. The last time he'd seen his son, he was running off with all his money. And yeah, that's what the father does. Why? Because he's just got this overwhelming sense of love for his son. When Jesus was on earth, it describes him time and time again as being moved with compassion. It's like his whole body is sort of moved with the compassion that he's feeling. The tender heart of Jesus. When Martin Luther was trying to explain this phrase, he said this. He said, this word I cannot explain except by giving an illustration. Observe how a mother or father acts towards their child. For example, when a mother sees her child enduring anguish, her whole inward being is moved, and her heart within her body. Well, the compassion and the tender-heartedness that we are to feel towards those in need particularly is not about following the rules. It's not about trying to earn holy points. It's a love that flows out of us because it's flowed into us from God. Do you have a tender heart? Or could it be said that you're hard-hearted? Do you feel compassion for others? Well, maybe one thing that we could all do is have a think about someone here. Well, it doesn't have to be here, if you can think of someone else. Have a think of someone that immediately springs to mind when you think of compassion or being tender-hearted. And think about what they like. What do they do? How can you be more like them? Of course, the best example is Jesus. Don't forget about him. We're to have a tender heart. And then lastly, fifth finger or thumb, whatever you've got to, a humble mind. A humble mind. Like the first one, this is about our mind. We're to be humble. We're not to be proud. We're to think of others as better than ourselves. We're to think like a servant. We're to rejoice in other people's successes. And we don't always find that easy, do we? Humility is not a fashionable trait, is it? It's often mocked or insulted. Jesus certainly found that. But Proverbs has some wisdom for us. This is Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honour. We find a similar thing in the New Testament, Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Well, just as Jesus Christ humbled himself but was then raised again and exalted, so we will be raised up with him. So we will be exalted, not because we deserve it, but because of the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, as we live in humility, and as we trust in God to be the one to exalt us, what we're doing is we're emulating Jesus. And that brings great glory to God. How good are you at being humble? Anyone really good here? How can you grow in humility? How can we grow in humility? So this is what we're called to. Five characteristics that we as a church, that we as Christians are called to. Five characteristics to reflect on as we take a break from 1 Peter. Five characteristics that will make us very different to the world and the people around us. Five characteristics that, if we do them well, will bring great glory to God. And I just want to finish by encouraging you. Remember who wrote 1 Peter? It's a bit of a clue. It was Peter. And I wonder what word you'd use to describe him when he was a disciple of Jesus. Rash, maybe. Maybe belligerent. Overconfident. A bit domineering at times. I don't know what word you'd use. And yet Jesus transformed him to be more like this. And maybe you feel a sense of failure as you look at these things and you feel that sense of, I just fail so often. I know I do. But there's encouragement that God can transform us to be more like him, to be more like Jesus, to be more like the people that we're called to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for how he humbled himself, not just to being a baby, but to being a criminal on a cross. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have raised him up to the highest of heights, to the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for his wonderful example. We thank you for his servanthood. We thank you for his kindness and his compassion, for his sympathy for us. Oh Lord, we praise you that he is the ultimate example of all the things we've been thinking about this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would make us more like him. Oh Lord, forgive us for when we get it so wrong. Forgive us for when we are so uncaring, or so proud, or so unforgiving, or so selfish. Oh Lord God, shape us to be what we are called to be. Lord, make us more like Jesus. And may we as individuals and as a church bring great glory to you as we live distinctive lives. And as we look forward to the day when you will raise us up, you will exalt us. Not because we deserve it, but purely out of your kindness and goodness and grace. So Lord, do help us in this, I pray. And Lord, for any who don't know you this evening, for any who can't say they're a Christian, Lord, I thank you that you came down to live as a human. You know what it's like to be a person. And you lived that perfect life. And you died for our sins. So that when we come to you and trust in you, we can know our sins washed away, thrown into the depths of the sea, trodden underfoot, taken as far as the east is from the west, so that we can be declared perfect before you and know the joy of Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. So Lord, do be with us, I pray. Work in us in your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing. It's one that we have fairly often, but it just fits in so well with some of the things we've been thinking about this evening. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing together.
Oh,
Let's pray again to close. Father, I just pray that as we go away from this place, Lord, the things that we've heard today won't be snatched away, but that they will take root and they will grow for your honour and your glory. Lord, do keep us safe, we pray, this week. Bless us, we beg. In Jesus' name, amen.